3 verse 8, we read this last week, and I followed the same poem. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And who can see the wind, neither you nor I? But when the trees bow down their heads, you know the wind is passing by. And who can see the Spirit, neither you nor I? But when the lives are transformed, you know the Spirit is passing by." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, God. We bless you, Lord. What a beautiful day you've given to us, God. A wonderful church to come to, Lord. A community, God. And so we are so thankful as we come to eat, God, at your table. Lord, we ask that you would teach us now. Lord Jesus, you're the teacher, God. I'm just merely the vessel. And so we ask you, Jesus, that you would come and teach your church today. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, individually and corporately as a body. We thank you, God. We humble ourselves before you today. We love you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to kind of give us a little theology of the Holy Spirit in essence, and touch on something that was very helpful to me in understanding the role of the Spirit in our life. And the title of my message today is called Spirit Christology. Spirit Christology. Before that, let me just do this really quick. This is kind of a summary of things, and kind of helping us a little bit in terms of how to judge correctly or judge critically. I get these 5 points. I thought it was quite good. You know, whenever you encounter something that you may not understand, or you are faced with a situation, or, you know, especially in the realm of spiritual phenomena, a helpful hints for us to judge correctly, right? And so a few quick ones here. Number one, are the people being prayed for asking for God? Right, you know, before we make any judgments, you know, are the people that are being prayed for, are they asking for God? You know, or are they asking for something else, you know? Number two, are the people praying asking for God, and are they exalting Jesus? You know, are they asking for God and they're exalting Jesus? There was a movement that happened probably in the late 90s. It happened out in Canada, in Toronto, and a lot of people were very curious. They didn't quite understand, and a lot of all these questions. Well, Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, was kind of the head organization that Sophia went to Japan with. Bill Bright, who's one of the most famous, if I can say, of evangelicals in our time. He's the one that came out with the 4 spiritual laws. Very renowned, started... Campus Crusade actually started in ministering to university students. Well, Bill Bright actually went to Toronto and kind of, you know, was there to judge critically, is this a real move of God or is it not? And in conclusion, Bright came back and basically said, this must be God because all they're doing is exalting Jesus. You know, every moment, every prayer, every message, everything that these guys, they're exalting Jesus all the time. And so he came back and said, this must be a work of God. You know, and so that's one of the questions, right? Are they exalting Jesus? Number three, are you asking for the gift of discernment? You know, instead of just making a quick judgment on something, are we actually asking for a gift of discernment? You know, imagine yourself, you're in Palestine, you know, and you're kind of just hanging out and having some coffee somewhere. And next thing you know, some dude walks by you and he's butt naked. You know, and he walks by, and, you know, immediately you would think, man, that guy's crazy. You know, like, where's his clothes? Where's his mom? You know, I mean, what's going on here? You know, but if you had a gift of discernment, you'd recognize that was actually Isaiah the prophet. You know, and God actually told Isaiah to walk naked for 3 years. You know what I mean? And stuff. So, I mean, if you want to do that, you know, make sure you come talk to me first before you get into anything crazy like that. But, you know, we could very easily just judge so quickly with our mind instead of judging with discernment, right, the things of the Spirit of God, right? And so before we make any snap judgments about anything, are we asking God? Now it's more for us. Are we asking God, Lord, you know, grant me a gift of wisdom. Grant me discernment to see. Because the worst thing that you ever want to do in your life is to call light darkness, right? I mean, don't... You don't ever want to do that. You don't ever want to call light darkness. You know, you don't want to ever say a work of God is actually a work of the devil. You know, there's actually a scripture, you know, and I don't have time to get into it so much, but, you know, I mean, basically the Lord says that there is a sin that you cannot be forgiven of called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm not saying that calling light darkness is that, but it's quite similar. You know, and so we need to be careful that we don't call light darkness. You know, so are we asking for a gift of discernment? You know, in that same number four is, are the leaders humble and are they exalting Jesus? You know, is the atmosphere peaceful even though it may be noisy? You know, is the atmosphere peaceful even though it's noisy? Are the leaders humble and are they exalting Jesus? Or are they exalting themselves? You know, are they standing up and saying, oh, look at me, I did this thing, you know, or I got the power, or something like that, right? Is Jesus Christ being exalted? And the last thing, probably the most important thing, is the fruit good, right? Is the fruit good? You know, you had last week, Brian came and shared his testimony, right? You know, now we taste the fruit. You know, how has his life changed? You know, how is it different? You know, is he more in love with God? Is he not more in love with God? You know, people that have had different experiences, how are they moving along this? I happened to go to a house church this week, and I'm starting to kind of make my rounds, you know, and one of the brothers in house church, you know, after he had such a profound experience with God, it basically afterwards, I just got to tell everybody about this. I got to tell everybody about God. You know, I start with my family, my friends, my colleagues, and, you know, and I'd look at that and say, well, I think that's good fruit. You know what I mean? I think that's really good fruit. You know, whereas before, that maybe there was a reluctance to, or, you know, to share about Jesus. Now, after this experience that he had with the Holy Spirit, now he wants to tell everyone about God. Right? I think that's good fruit. You know, and you know, clearly, right? Where's the fruit? Is it good? Is it bad? Right? I mean, Jesus said, you know, no, you know, tree, right? Good tree can have bad fruit, and vice versa. And so how's the fruit? Does it taste good? You know, I mean, not that you can't really taste it, but you know what I mean, right? And so this is kind of a really simple, I just want to throw this at you and just, you know, we'll toss it to the side now. You know, so when we come into, you know, these type of atmospheres or whatnot, right? I mean, just think critically in this way. Are they exalting Jesus? Person praying for it, person praying, are they humble? You know, is the fruit good? Is you know, am I asking for a gift of discernment, or am I just making just a quick, you know, judgment call, you know, based on my experiences, based on my beliefs, based on my teaching, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? And so let's go to Acts chapter 1 now, verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, right? Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Right, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, let me break this down a little bit. The word, actually, one of my favorite Greek words is in this passage. Right, it's also in Romans chapter 1:17. It's kind of the summary of Romans. He says here, you shall receive power, dunamis. If any of you guys ever wrote me an email, right, you always wonder, what is dunamis? Well, that's what dunamis. Dunamis means power, right? It means power actually on two different levels. That's why I like this word so much. One level is power just meaning dynamite. You know, that's where the word dynamite comes from, or dynamic, right? It's just explosive, bam, power, right? That's dunamis. But it's also, on another level, it talks about power for moral purity. You know, and so there's a dynamic, just raw force of power, but it's also, dunamis also means power to live victoriously, right? Or to live morally clear, you know, in that way. And so he says, and you shall receive power, dynamite, when the Spirit comes upon you. And what's that power for? So that you can be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? Now that the word witness, right, is another Greek word. It's the word martus. You know, and martus actually is the word we get martyr from. And so, you know, years ago, a long, long time, when I was back in college, in the Berkeley days, I was living in Oakland, actually, and I was sitting in my living room. You know, I lived on the first floor, and all of a sudden I heard this scream, you know, and this lady, screamed. And so I rushed out of the door. I looked, and there were these two kids, and they stole this woman's purse. And they were booking, man, you know, and I don't know what came over me. I just, you know, put my slippers on. I started chasing after these guys, right? Before you think I'm heroic, they were like 12 years old, okay? So don't put me on no pedestal, man. I don't belong there, right? You know, I figured, I had this quick calculation. I think I could take those kids, right? So So I got down, I just jumped, and I booked, and I actually caught the kids. You know, they were actually hiding in a bush. And the police came. 2 months later, I got called to the courthouse. And they asked me to testify and be a witness. You know, and it was really easy. All I basically did, I sat there, you know, and I was really scared. I was shaking, actually. I never had this kind of experience before. I was shaking, you know, and they're like, lift your hand, you know, and says, do you swear to tell the truth? And, you know, I did the whole thing. And then they said, you know, where were you that day? And I described everything. It was, do you see the young man that stole the purse? I said, right there. That's all I did. I said, there they are, right there, right? You know, and so, but I was so scared. They could have put anyone in front of me. I would have said, that's them, right? It was just, everything just went blank. But that's what, you know, we think being a witness is like that, right? You just sit there and you saw something, so yep, that's the guy right there. They're the ones that did it. But see, actually, the biblical definition of witness is very different than when we think. The word witness is, again, we were at martus. The word witness means that you see something, right? So much so that you're willing to die for it. You see the difference there, right? Now now being a witness becomes a little bit more clear for us. It's not just simply that you saw something. You know, it's not like you witness an accident, right? The word witness, you know, the word martus, you know, it literally means, right, that you saw something, you witnessed something, so much so that you're actually now willing to die for it. You know, it becomes so much a part of your life, and so there's a back end to the word martus, right? And so that's what we get. So Jesus is saying here, you guys wait, because you need power, right? You know why you need power? Because you need the power to die, right? You're going to be my witnesses, right? And to be a New Testament witness, right? You know, what we're talking about, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is not just that you see something, but that something that you saw has so revolutionized your life, so impacted your life, that now you're willing to die for it. That's a witness. So now you see why Jesus says, hey, you guys, wait. Don't go anywhere, man. Because power needs to come upon you, right? You know, and not just so you can just be an observer, right? But so that you can be a witness, willing to die for what you saw. You know, and there's many of us today here, right, that we are willing to die for who we met, Jesus. You know, I hope that's the case. You know, I know I'm willing to die to myself. You know, I mean, most of the time, obviously, we're sinful people, right? So we can't say all the time. But most of the time, I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to die to my desires. I'm willing to die to my ambitions, you know, to live for Christ, right? You know, Paul says, for me to live is, right, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? And so he's seeing that, right? And so he says, you guys wait, right? Because if you want to be an effective witness, right, an effective witness of someone that's willing to die for what they've seen, then you need power, right? You need this consuming dynamite power that comes over you, right? And so that's what he's saying. And so the coming of the Spirit is also in relation to the fulfillment of Jesus' own words. In Luke 24, now Luke wrote Luke and Acts. Luke and Acts, you can look at it as actually one book in two different volumes. And so Luke will actually write about in Luke 24:49, you know, what he's going to show them in Acts 1:8. And in Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed from power from on high. Dunamis, right? Stay in the city, right? Hold on, don't go anywhere. And then John 16, right? Now through John's writings, John tells them in 16:7, it says, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And so this is a promise, right? And obviously, Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment, right, of them having waited in the upper room, the 120 people. Now, let me take one step back when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there seems to be sometimes a lot of confusion about the source or whatnot. But I'll tell you, first and foremost, Jesus Christ is the baptizer, right? Jesus Christ is the one that has sent his Spirit. Obviously, it's God the Father, right? But it's Jesus the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3:11, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Right? John uses this interesting phrase. You know, back in the days, you know, let's say I'm your teacher, right? I'm your pastor. But if I was your rabbi or your mentor in that kind of capacity, it was quite common because they didn't get paid per se. It's like you didn't pay your mentor or anything, you know, like your rabbis. But what more people normally did is they did acts of service for them to recognize that they were the teacher. So a lot of times you had people, you know, like would bring food to their rabbi. They would bring, make clothing for their rabbi. You know, if the rabbi came into the house or whatnot, then it'd be common for us to kind of, not remove the shoes, but kind of had the sandals and just kind of place it somewhere. Like kind of menial tasks was very common for someone to do for a rabbi. But John the Baptist actually says that I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. That was considered way too menial. You know what I mean? Like, you know, putting shoes in a proper place, you know, giving them, you know, like being nice, you know, that's kind of common stuff. But to actually take someone's sandals off, you know, back in the first century, that was considered way, way, you know, beyond the call of duty. And John is telling them, I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. You know, and so he's trying to give them a word picture. They understood it. We probably don't understand it as much. Hopefully a little bit more now. You know, and he says, but he's coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, John actually picks this up, John the Beloved, in John 1, 32 and 33. This is what John the Baptist says. He says, he bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, right, let me get this, he upon whom the Spirit, see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist in John the Beloved's writing is basically saying, I don't really know who he was. You know, I know God just told me to baptize this guy. Some guy's going to show up. The Holy Spirit's going to descend upon and remain. And then that's the person that I know is the one that's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the baptizer is who? It's Jesus. Right? Turn to your neighbor, if you guys, right? Say, hey, good looking. Jesus is the baptizer. Okay? Now, Fat, why don't you turn to your neighbor again and just smile, all right? Nice smile, thank you. I've been told that the 2 o'clock service is a little more dead than the 11 o'clock service. So that's what I heard, man, right? It's just, I think what happens, and kind of the hypothesis was that you guys are coming straight from lunch. And so all the blood is going to your stomach instead of your mouth, right? So, okay, in any case. Somebody else saying, that's true, right? All right, now, so Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus actually, in the proclamation, right, in the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, Jesus himself in John 14 to us says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Right? In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you, you will do greater works than I did, because I'm going to the Father, and he's going to send you the Spirit. Right? This is what we, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And I'll use this line. I heard this. I love this. Right? It was an African-American preacher, right, that said it. And it was so simple. It says, if you want to do what he did, you have to have what he had when he did what he did. Right? Huh? Right? So turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Right? If you want to do what he did, you got to have what he had when he did what he did. See, the morning service got it like that. Right? So I think that blood is around here, right? So, right? If you want to do what he did, you got to have what he had when he did what he did. Really simple like this. And so, I was in seminary class, and a professor was sharing in systematic theology, right? Actually, Dr. Colin Brown, and he sharing this point of systematic theology called Spirit Christology, you know, and something inside of me just kind of erupted, you know, because, you know, all along, I'll be perfectly honest, I this sounds really bad in some ways, but I never really took what Jesus did on earth to be something for me to do, because I always thought Jesus was God. So, you know, how can God, how can you expect me to do what he did? You know, like that, you know, John 14, 12, very troubling for me. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, I never did even one tiny little bit what Jesus did. You know, but he says that you'll do greater works, you know? And so I'm like, okay. But then I, in my mind, kind of just how my mind, in my mind, I just dismiss what Jesus did on earth because Jesus was God, right? And so that's kind of unfair, Lord. You know, how can you expect me to do greater works? But you're God, I'm not, you know? It's quite obvious that I'm not, you know? And stuff. And so there's all part of me that, you know, and then it went even a little further. And if I wanted to sin, you know, then I would use that as an excuse as well. Because I thought, you know, because Jesus is pure, right? He was without sin. Lord, how can you expect me to be pure when you're God and I'm not? You know, and so it's kind of easily digressed in my mind in that way. You see how my twisted mind works now, right? And so I always had that attitude. That I thought that, you know what, Lord, you can't put this on me because I'm not God. You know, sure, Lord, it was so easy for you to forgive people. You know, you can say on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they did. It's easy for you because you're God and I'm not. It's harder for me to forgive people, Lord. You know, you guys understand what I'm saying, right? You know, and so I always got that idea. And then when the guy came and started talking about spirit Christology, everything kind of came together for me. You know, and the crazy thing is, actually, Dr. Brown, he's not even a charismatic. You know, he actually doesn't believe in the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, but he has this incredible teaching. You know, so that's why I always want to talk to him. I was like, what's up, man? You know, like, you got this thing, you don't even practice it. You know, but in any case, and so this is the idea, right? Spirit Christology. We can do all that Jesus did because we have the same source. In other words, saying that is everything Jesus did on earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to unpack this for us a little bit, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Actually, I think this service is going to be a little better. I was speaking so fast this morning because I know we have time, but you know, you got nothing after this, so I can take as much time as I want. Amen? All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. See, ministry began at baptism. In the Bible, how many miracles did Jesus do before the baptism? None. Right? How many people did he feed supernaturally? None. How many sermons he had given? None. Right? In fact, you know, through what the scriptures tell us, he did nothing to this point. It was when the baptism came, it was the beginning of his ministry. In fact, I'll say this. If you want to live an effective Christian life, if you want to have a successful, whatever that means to you, a successful Christian life, you must have these two things happen in your life at some point. Right? It's just got to happen. Number one, the Holy Spirit needs to come upon you. Right? You know, there has to be, at some point in time, right, the empowering of the Spirit must come upon you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right, when we're saved. You know, the scriptures are very clear, right? You cannot say Jesus Lord without having the Holy Spirit. You know, but so there must be some empowering presence that comes over us. And the second one, which is kind of overlooked, but I think just as important, is at some point in your life, you need to hear the voice of the Father that says, you're my Son, and I'm proud of you, right? Plain and simple. You know, you need the power of the Spirit to come over you, but you need to hear the voice of heaven that comes over you as well, right? That simply, I've seen people set free from this, right? That simply the voice of the Lord of heaven says, I am so proud of you, you're my Son. And see, the powerful revelation of that is that Jesus here, right, there was really nothing for the Father to be proud of the Son about because he didn't do anything yet. You know what I mean? He was just proud of him because he was his Son. That's profound. You know, this past week, Elise, you know, my first daughter, you know, she's about to turn 3 soon. We usually put her to bed, and we always read books, right? It's, we have our night ritual, you know. It's like, okay, you could watch one show, you know, Disney Playhouse, and then, you know, we go into a book, and you could read, you know, it depends. You could read one book, two books. We have it all set, and then we go to sleep, right? And or we like to think we go to sleep, but, you know, usually it takes a lot longer. And so we always read her books. One night, Lisa and I, we were so tired, we were kind of falling asleep ourselves, and she opens up a book, and she starts reading the book, right? I mean, she's like two. You know, I mean, she was really reading the book. Actually, she wasn't really reading because she didn't know how to read. She actually memorized the whole book. And it was a thick, I mean, it was a big book. You know, and for me, you know, like, I'm thinking, you know, yes, right? I'm like the proud father, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, let's call up Harvard University, right? Letter of intent right now, you know? And so, and then, like, actually, Nate and Tom and Will and Ken came over to babysit, you know, yesterday, so Lisa and I can go on a date. And they came over, and I was so proud. I said, Elise, come over here. Read them the book. You know what I mean? Because that's what, you know, and then Lisa always gets mad at me because, you know, she's our daughter. She's not our trophy. You know what I mean? And stuff. So it's always me, right? I always mess up. And so I said, yes, come over here. Elise, read the book. And she says, and was, yeah, Gruffalo. And she was reading the whole book. You know, and so there's things that happen in our lives that we could be very proud of. You know what I mean? And stuff, and I mean, if I had it my way, I would bring Elise up right now and read for you, you know, just to give myself a pat on the back, right, because I got issues, right, and stuff, so, you know, there's things that we do that we're, you know, that we can be proud of, but the father, right, looked at his son and said, you are my son, I love you, I'm proud of you, and he didn't do anything yet. See, when you get that revelation in your life, something begins to change. You know what I mean? Especially, I mean, us that are Asians, we know what this means very well, right? And I know we have a lot of non-Asians too. You can be part Asian today as well and grab a hold of this, right? You know, but we kind of are in that shame-based culture. You know what I mean? And so we're only usually rewarded for when we do good things. You know how it works, right? And when we do bad things, we get punished. But when we're just doing our thing, we don't get anything. You know what I mean, right? It's only for good stuff. You know, our parents are proud of us for good stuff. And, you know, these kind of things. That's not how Father God operates. He's not like our earthly fathers. And he loves us just because we're his children. And he's just stinking proud of us. Period. You know, not because you went to the retreat. Not because you prayed and had a quiet time this morning. You know, listen very carefully. The level of God's love for you does not change. Right? God does not love you less because you missed your quiet time. God does not love you more because you had your quiet time. You guys understand? God's love for us is constant. It's always at the maximum level. Now, the only problem is it's there, we just don't have revelation of it. Right? And so the revelation starts for Jesus at baptism. The Spirit of God comes upon him, right? And the voice out of heaven cries out. You have those two things, you will be an incredible Christian on this planet. Right? I mean, you'll live an incredibly full life. And so we see that Jesus comes and boom, right, this thing happens to him. Right? Now, so Pastor, how do you know he didn't do anything before? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We have this other interesting passage where Jesus goes back to his hometown. And in Matthew chapter 13, from verse 54... And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Right? Think about this, right? Here's Jesus. Because there are some books that are out there. Actually, the Catholic Church, they believe in this other, extra-biblical text. It's called the Apocrypha. And in the Apocrypha, there are some texts that say that Jesus did miracles when he was a kid. You know, but my whole thing is, well, if Jesus did miracles when he was a kid and he grew up in his hometown, why when his adult came back to his hometown and they were shocked, the word is astonished, startled. In fact, they were upset at Jesus and they asked him to leave the place. And they said, hey, isn't this that little kid, that runty little kid that we grew up with? You know, didn't we hang out with his sisters and his brothers? And isn't his mother Mary? You know, and reason Joseph is not written because most scholars believe Joseph actually died quite early. You know, and so and thus, you know, kind of gives us a little picture in, you know, when the father in Matthew, right, spoke over the son, how much more meaningful it was for Jesus, right? Having really not grown up with his father most of his life. Well, that's kind of extra stuff. And so he comes to this place and he says, hey, you know, they had never seen him operate in this way because it didn't happen, right? That's why you don't have the Apocrypha in our Bible, right? It's just not true, right? It just doesn't work that way. And so we see that, right, the ministry, everything Jesus did, the beginning point was baptism. It wasn't in Bethlehem at the manger. The beginning point was baptism, right? What happened in baptism? The Spirit of God came upon him. You know, Jesus, being fully God, reserved the right of Godhead and operated on earth as a man. Now, turn to Philippians, right? Paul actually gives us a great picture of what just happened here. This is what we call the incarnation, right? In other words, that God, right, Jesus Christ, being the second person in the Trinity, came and became man, right? He incarnated, right? The incarnation. It's just a fancy word, but that's just what it means, okay? In Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, is a great passage that really describes the incarnation, exactly what happened, right? And he says, you know, let this mind be in you, or other translation, this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped, but the word says he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And he says, and so therefore God highly exalted him, you know, and the passage continues on. But that's the word, the key word there is he emptied himself. The word there, emptied, is the Greek word kenoo. That's why Philippians 2, 5 to 8 is actually called the kenosis passage. This is actually a very important passage in systematic theology. And so Paul, right, he gives us this picture that Jesus emptied, he kenooed himself. He emptied himself. Another definition of that, he laid aside his privileges. Okay? He emptied it to make empty, right? It also means to make void. You know, to deprive of a force, to render vain, useless, or to no effect. And so what happened, Jesus, right, when he came to earth, he emptied himself of the privilege of being God. That's literally what it means. So when we say in our orthodox beliefs that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that's exactly what we're saying. You know, you can say, well, how can someone be fully God? How can be fully man? What happened when Jesus Christ came to earth? He denied himself the privileges of being God. In other words, the power of God, the authority of God, he tossed that to the side. He laid aside his privilege and became man, right? Fully as man, you know, in the bondservant, you know, and the verse continues on and on and on. Right? And so you see how this picture happened. He laid aside his privileges. You know, it would be like Donald Tsang, you know, whatever. You know, I have a hard time with that. How do you say his last name? Someone help me out. Tsang. Oh, T silent. Okay. Oh, Sung. Okay. So Mr. Donald, right, the bow tie guy, right? It's as if the bow tie guy, he decides, you know what? I just don't want to be chief executive anymore. I just can't handle it. And so, you know, he goes, you know, I just want to go, you know, eat at Fairwood or something, right? You know, he's sick of the, you know, the food. I don't know, it's crumbling in my mind already as I speak. But just follow me, right? And so, you know, he's out there, and so he lays aside the office of the chief executive, right? He's got no guards with him. You know, he's just Donald, you know? But he's always the chief executive, at least for that term. He just laid aside the privilege of being the chief executive. You know, and Jesus Christ, that's what he did, right? He's always God, but he laid aside the privilege of being God. And so when he operated on earth, he operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit Christology, right? Everything Jesus Christ, and when we're talking about miraculous power, all this working, everything he did by the power of the Spirit. He emptied himself, kenooed himself. Now, Jesus actually explains in Luke 11:20, where his power came from. Turn to Luke 11:20. He's giving a little teaching to these guys, talking about the kingdom of God. So he's explaining where his power comes from. He says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, he says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, that finger of God is actually an Old Testament word. It's in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. And in Exodus 8:19, what it says there, right? This is when all the gnats and, you know, all the pestilence were happening all over Egypt. You know, and the sorcerers came to Pharaoh, and they didn't understand what was going on. And so Pharaoh asked, and then this is 8:19, it says, "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Right? And so the finger of God obviously was the Holy Spirit, right? It's the working of God during that time. And Jesus says, the work, right? Where's the power come from? It's the finger of God, right? It's the Holy Spirit living and operating, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, obviously, the Holy Spirit was with Jesus from day one. You know, I mean, you know, quite frankly, he could not have, you know, not committed any sin, even as a young boy, had not he had the Spirit. But yet, there was a distinct experience, you know, by which Jesus walked in, you know, and you know, we call it empowering. Some people call it baptizing. You know, I don't care what word you use for it, right? You know, imbued with power, you know, Spirit breathe on you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Those things really don't matter. But there was a distinct experience in the life of Jesus that launched him into his ministry, right? Now, let's take this home a little bit. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Now, Luke begins to give us another snapshot of this distinct experience that I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 7, Saul, right, and others are persecuting the church. Stephen gets stoned to death. He dies. He's actually the first martyr, right, the first witness. You know, and then in chapter 8, Saul begins to persecute the church. The church splits everywhere. It's what we call the diaspora, right? They go all over the place. And then Philip happens to come down to a region of Samaria. And he's hanging out in Samaria. And when he's in Samaria, God's moving on people, right? And people are getting saved left and right. And look, we'll pick the story up in verse 14. This is Acts 8, 14, 24. "And now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you have thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, that so that nothing what you have said may come upon me.'" Right? And so Peter is basically moving in word of knowledge, right? He's, you know, somehow, right, he sees that he's bitter and he's in sin, and he basically calls that word of knowledge out. But notice before this, right, he says these guys, right, these believers in Samaria received the word of God. They were baptized, right, in Jesus' name. In other words, they were Christians, right? They had received salvation. In other words, the Holy Spirit was living and active in their life. But yet Peter and John came on the scene and said, but they need to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, let me take a second. They already had the Holy Spirit, right? The book of Corinthians and other passages make it very clear. When you get saved, in other words, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, right? He lives inside your spirit. You know, not that we can compartmentalize ourselves, but, you know, we have a spirit. This is what lasts forever. If you've ever gone to a funeral, you look inside the casket, you know that person's not there. Your body gets left on earth. Your physical gets left on earth, and the spirit is somewhere else. You know, and so, you know, these guys had the Holy Spirit, but yet Peter and John was brought and said, but they need to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they had the Spirit. The Spirit's living. Why do they need to receive the Holy Spirit? You know, it kind of doesn't make sense. And just so you know very clearly, right, it simply says there, right, that they had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. They were Christians. They believed. They were baptized. And yet, there was a subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit in their life. So the apostles laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, right? They were believers, right? Very clear, they were believers. And in the book of Acts, the 120 that were in the upper room, they were also believers, right? They believed, that's why they were there. Jesus told them to wait, and so they obeyed their master, and they waited, but there was a subsequent experience that came upon the 120 that were in the upper room. You know, and so, you know, they were, right, what we call baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, endued by power of the Spirit, bred on by the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I don't care what we call it, right? You can call it whatever you want. You know, as long as we're talking about the same thing here. You know, these were Christians, but yet there was a subsequent experience. Now, sometimes, I don't have to use the word subsequent because this doesn't follow some kind of timing. You know, sometimes it doesn't happen sometimes it happens at conversion, sometimes it happens after conversion. And I've seen the Holy Spirit come upon people that were not even saved. You know, I mean, that's really outside my box, right? But I've seen it, you know. I mean, in the very same way in the Old Testament, right? I mean, there are people, really evil people that God used. You know, I mean, I'll throw one at you in Isaiah. You know, the prophet Isaiah, actually God speaking as, you know, through him, basically calls Cyrus, who's the evil king, calls Cyrus his servant. Figure that out, you know. Actually, I did my whole paper on that, right? So I still don't have it, you know. I mean, I did like a 30-page paper. I still haven't figured it out and things. But, I mean, he called this evil king his servant, you know, and he did the works of God. And so, you know, we see that, sure, maybe it was a bit outside my box. And so we see that these were Christians that had the Spirit of God was living in their life, and yet it took the apostles to come and lay hands on them and pray that they may receive the Holy Spirit. So there seems to be some kind of experience, you know, maybe at your conversion or after your conversion experience, where there's a coming on of the Spirit over our life. I just throw that out there. Now, the question we have, and this is a really important question for us, that was my teaching mode. I'm getting to the preaching now, right? This is what I'm more comfortable with. Now, the question that we have for us is not really who has the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's really what's more important. You know, for us to debate, oh yeah, I don't know. I don't think the Presbyterians have the Holy Spirit. You know, sure, maybe the Baptists do, or, you know, the Pentecostals, you know, had the Spirit, but their Spirit's kind of weird, you know, or, you know what I mean? I mean, to speak in those terms, it would just be foolish. It's not really who has the Holy Spirit, you know, or even when does the Spirit come? The real question is, does the Holy Spirit have you, right? Does he possess you? You know, does he own you? Let me tell you a story. D.L. Moody, he was about to have a revival campaign in England. They were having this pastor's meeting in the city where he was going to come to. An elderly pastor protested. He stood up and he said, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? You know, he's uneducated, he's inexperienced, et cetera, et cetera. Who does he think he is anyway? You know, does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" You know, a younger, wiser pastor responded. He says, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." You know, and obviously Moody came to England and, you know, all heaven broke loose, right? A great move of God happened, right? You know, I mean, a simple thing, right? You know, they said, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody, right? It's not who has the Holy Spirit. The real question for us, does the Holy Spirit have you, right? Do you have a relationship with the third person of the Trinity? I mean, really, do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Now, something, well, if it's the Holy Spirit, then you know, I'm not, you know, then what about Jesus and God? Oh, come on, let's be real, man, right? We're talking about the same thing, really, right? Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? Does the Holy Spirit have a relationship? You know, we use these physical terms, right? We say like, oh, yeah, man, that guy is dating this new girl, man, that guy is really into her, you know, or this girl is really into that guy, you know? Why can't we speak in those terms? Why can't we really be into the Holy Spirit? You know, why can't we really be into Jesus? You know, the sad thing, I'll be really honest, the sad thing, friends, is that if we get a little too far flung in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, people, even in the church, will think, man, that guy's weird. You know what I mean? You know, think like, yeah, I don't know, that guy's a little, you know. Maybe the way we look at Tim or something, right? It's kind of like, you know, I mean, we do, right? It's like, what's wrong with that guy? You know, like someone's in church and they're dancing or something. And we're like, the guy thinks he's a holy roller or something? Because I used to think the same way. You know, when I went to school, there was in chapel, and, you know, there's like about 600 people in chapel. And there was always this dude, I remember his name is Mel. And Mel was an African-American guy, actually from the inner city, and he would sit probably like right in the front row, and he would dance every service. You know, I mean, just some crazy dancing. I mean, he'd be doing like stuff like this, right? I mean, you know, they call it like the Holy Spirit shuffle, you know? Have you ever seen? Okay, in case. And stuff. But there's like, you know, it's like, and I was so offended by that. I said, what's wrong with that guy? You know, when someone is just in love with Jesus, and we're like so offended. Like, what's wrong, you know? And stuff, I actually went up to him one day. Because he plays basketball. We used to have this lunch basketball thing. I said, dude, why are you always dancing? You know, like, what's going on with you? You know, like, and I said, do you have to do it every time? Because he does it during slow songs too, right? It's like, you got to dance every time, you know? And I just remember he simply said, man, I just, when the worship comes, music comes, I just am so in love with God, I just lose myself. I said, cool. And I just left it at that. But, you know, we get offended sometimes. You know what I mean? Like, you know, okay, I just throw this out there, right? My brother Matt, right? At the retreat, homeboy lost it. You know? We all know what we're talking about, right? All of a sudden, it was such a nice, peaceful meeting. Like, holy presence of God. You know, everyone's, you know, it's like that kind of atmosphere, like, ooh. And all of a sudden, Matt, I love you, Matt, right? You know, and I know some of us were like, oh, what's wrong with that guy? Can't he just have a quiet experience with God like me? You know what I mean? I mean, we get so offended by, why? You know what I mean? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. You know, does the Holy Spirit have you? You know, we think, oh, that's not God. You know, God wouldn't do that. God, you had to read the Bible lately? God does some crazy stuff, especially to people he loves. You know what I mean? I mean, he tells the guys he loves even crazier things than guys he doesn't love. I mean, just some crazy things he tells people. And so God's just different. Jesus is just different. You know, like if one of you guys come up to me, you know, comes up to me, right? I speak English, you know, and just, you know, and says, you know, Pastor Sam, can you pray for my eyes, you know, that God can heal me? I'll tell you what, the last thing I'm going to do is spit in my hands, you know, and make some mud and put it on your eyes. I tell you, that's the last thing I would do. That's exactly what Jesus did. Read the Gospels, right? Some dude came up, was blind, and the first thing he did, he spit on the ground, made some mud, and he put it on his eyes, right? You know, some other dude came up and he was deaf. You know what God did? He gave him a wet willy, right? You know, wet willy took his fingers and poked his ears and said, be healed. I mean, that's the last thing I would do. Jesus does some crazy stuff, man. You know, but we get so offended, you know, by these things. You know, I mean, going back, right? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Right? The other first question is irrelevant. We all have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Have you cultivated a relationship with Holy Spirit? You know, first and foremost, friends, his name is just not Spirit. You know what I mean? It's Holy Spirit. That's not his first and last name. You know? You know what I mean? Like, I've met people that believe that Jesus Christ is his first and last name. You know, Jesus, Mr. Christ, right? Christ is his title, right? It's his Messiah. You know, his Holy Spirit is, that's who he is. He's holy. You know, you know what I mean? So like, if you continue to sin, guess what? Holy Spirit's going to say bye-bye. Because he's not just Spirit. He's Holy Spirit. Right? He's holy. You know? And so, how can we give the Holy Spirit more access into our lives? Right? How can we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I have three simple things, right? I mean, I don't really need this, but I have to give you 1, 2, 3. That's just my training, right? I just have to give you 1, 2, 3. Number one, sorry guys. Number one, read his love letter, right? Read his love letter. It's called the Bible. You know, he wrote it. 2 Timothy 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote it." Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. This is why. I'll tell you. If you want counseling from me, or if you want to come and have a talk, this is what you don't do, okay? You know, obviously come on time, right? Don't ever do this. Don't ever, ever, ever say, Pastor Sam, I think God is asking me to do something which is not in the Bible. Right? Don't do that. My hand just might do this. You know what I mean? It just might be this jerking of my hand. You might get slapped, right? That's what I'm trying to say. Don't ever say, Pastor Sam, God spoke to me, you know, and you know, I feel like I gotta da 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 whatever, which comes in contrary to God's word, right? Come on. Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. You think he's gonna contradict himself? He's gonna, you know, you think that he's gonna give you some secret information that he's not giving anyone else in the world, just to you? You know, just one-on-one, mano a mano, and only you get it, no one else gets it? And in fact, it goes against his own word that he wrote and that he made available for us. Ridiculous. Don't ever, I'm sick, don't ever do that. You know, you might get slapped. I don't know. I just throw that out there, right? I get violent sometimes. You know, Pastor Sam, you know, God's leading me to, you know, marry someone that's not a Christian. You sure about that? You know, you never know, man. I just throw it out there and stuff. So, you know, things like that. You know, Pastor Sam, God is leading me. You know, I feel like he's speaking to me that my wife that I married is not the one. That's not the one God had for me. And there's someone else and I found her. And so I got to follow God's will, his right will. So I got to divorce my wife and marry someone else. What? You never know, right? And so be very, very careful. Right? Don't ever do that kind of stuff. Right? I mean, you got to read his love letter. He wrote it. He wrote this thing. It's a beautiful, it's a masterpiece, this word of God. And you know, for me, the older I get, you know, as a Christian, the more I study God's word, I'm just be honest with you, I'm falling deeper and deeper in love with it. You know, there are times where I'll see passages, you know, I'll be like, wow, this is really weird, and I won't understand it, you know, and I'll pray, and maybe I'll go grab some commentaries, and usually they're no help at all, you know, and stuff, and I just kind of see, and then all of a sudden, God kind of shows what he means, and I'm just like, wow, you know, and I always, man, this makes so much sense. Everything just comes together. It's like this beautiful tapestry, right? How do you cultivate this life, right? Read his word, man. It's his love letter to us. Everything you need, right, everything you need is in this book here, right? It's all in this book. Every principle that you need to live your life, it's all written down here, right? So read his word. The second thing, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of debate about what Paul means, you know, so I'm not just talking about speaking in tongues, right? I mean, I think that's just one part of it. Pray, you know, Paul will say, pray with all different types of prayers. You know, and so we understand it. And what I believe praying in the Spirit, you know, one side, I mean, there's obviously the gift of tongues. The other side, too, is actually praying in the Spirit, literally praying in the Spirit. In other words, praying what the Spirit is leading us to pray, right? It's praying in the Spirit. It's allowing God. And so prayer time, and this is let me give you a real simple way of doing quiet time and prayer. If you pray, let's say you pray for an hour, you should be spending half that time listening. 30 minutes listening. If you pray for 10 minutes, you should be spending 5 minutes just listening. Just being still and quiet and downloading from God. So then you know what to pray for. You know what I mean? I mean, have you ever met people that pray for long, long periods of time? You know, I mean, long, long. You know, for me, I think the longest time I ever prayed, you know, I mean, I actually sat down and prayed, I think it was like 7 hours, you know. And that wasn't me, man. You know, I'll just be perfectly honest. You know, I did that over a period of 1 week. You know, just from, I did a night watch basically from like 12, actually it was about, I guess it was 5.5 hours. Oh man, it's not as long as I thought. But I went from 12 to about 5:30 in the morning, you know, and just prayed because I just prayed what the Holy Spirit was telling me to pray for. And time went by like that, you know. And so praying in the Spirit, right, is waiting on God, listening to Holy Spirit, and then praying his purposes. I've taught numerous times on that. I don't have to get further into this. But with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. The last thing, number three, is continually be filled with the Spirit. In other words, okay, so you had an experience with Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit, the word is came upon you, you know? Spirit was living inside of you, but now he's come upon you, right? He's thrust himself on you, and you experience something. Are we going to say, oh, that's cool, man. Awesome. See you later. You know what I mean? You know, I was a long time ago, I still remember this. A long time ago, I was, you know, when I was a campus pastor, I had this new freshman girl came to class, you know, came to school, and she came to chapel, and she said, you know, Pastor Sam, you know, can you, like, give me any ideas of how I can do my quiet time and stuff? And I said, hey, why don't you go, you know, why don't you start with the book of John and go from there? And I remember she goes, I already read it. So I already read it, right? So kind of thing like, I don't have to read it anymore, right? I read it once before. And I just would look at her like she was a Martian or something. Like, are you kidding me? You know, you could read this more than once, you know? But some of us, we have that kind of attitude, right? We're like, oh yeah, Holy Spirit came. That was awesome. And that's it. But the word Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And the word there, right, being be filled is again, present tense imperative. In other words, he's saying, be continually filled over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know, and so this picture, right, in fact, let me share this thing. It's another Moody thing, right? Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass and asked, how can I get the air out of this glass? One man shouted, suck it out with the vacuum. You know, and Moody replied, suck it out with the pump. And Moody replied, well, that would create a vacuum. It would shatter the glass. You know, and then other people gave all these numerous other suggestions. Moody just smiled. He picked up a pitcher of water, and he filled the glass. And he said, there, right? All the air is now removed. He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right, and so we're commanded, right? Just like he says, pray, ask, seek, keep praying, keep asking, keep knocking, right? You know, we're commanded that in the same way, be continually, keep being filled by the Holy Spirit. You know, and so, and then using Moody's illustration, we literally are a cup, right? You know, and what happens is God pours life into us, and because we got so many issues and sin, it's like we got holes everywhere and we're just leaking all over the place. You know what I mean? That's one of the most frustrating things is getting a cup and it starts leaking everywhere. You know, the way that you're supposed to use what God has given to you is not by leaking out, but actually by giving it away, if you haven't figured that out yet. When God gives you life, when the Spirit fills you up, our imperative is to give that away to someone else because His cup never runs out, right? His pitcher is always full and He pours again and He pours again and He pours again. You know, we don't want life to come out of us just because we got all these holes everywhere. You know, I mean, we need to patch up the holes, right? And that's the retreat or the conference we're having at the end of this month is going to deal with that kind of stuff, right? You know, so all these holes and, you know, fill up. But see, we need to be continually filled. And that's why, you know, like on Sunday, you come to Sunday, you have a good time. It wears off by like Tuesday, right? You know, and then we get back in the rat race. And if you really got blessed on Sunday, then maybe Wednesday, you go about as far as Wednesday. And then you're back. And then you got to go to house church now to get more, you know. And so it's not just coming to service to be filled, but in your personal time with God, with Holy Spirit. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Get into His Word, right? And get into His love letter. Pray in the Spirit. And be continually filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Everything Jesus did on earth was through the power of the Spirit. Paul says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. You have access. That's why we can do greater works, because the same one. But does He have you? Does He possess you? I just wanted to give a time today where we can come before the Lord and just ask Him to fill us again. We just follow what those guys did in Acts chapter 8. They were believers, they had Christians, Holy Spirit lived in them, but yet there was an empowering as well. There was a filling, a baptizing. I don't care what you call it. We get so stuck with the name sometimes.